Well, good morning. We're so glad to have you here in our second to the last week in our study in the book of Psalms. Next week, we'll do Psalm 121, Psalm of Ascent. And then in a new year, we are going to be kicking off a series in the book of Acts. We really want to encourage you to jump on board with us in that. David Wright will be preaching that first chapter specifically on the ascension of Christ, because that day I won't be here. 2 weeks from today, my daughter's getting married, and so have a nice day, but I'll be having something else going on. I know we try to limit our announcements on Sunday mornings, but we made a shift in one of our events coming up. So on January 12th, we are having our next child dedication. Usually it's a little later than that, but we have two families that are going to be leaving the area who are kind of core people here at RBC. We wanted to dedicate their babies before they kind of launched out into the new adventure. So if you have a little one, I've seen a bunch of new babies recently. Really want to encourage you to go to rustinbible.org/child-dedications with an S on the end and jump on board with that. Today, in our series, A Psalm for All Seasons, because there is a psalm for all seasons, we are going to be in Psalm 98. So if you have a Bible, you want to turn there, we'll be there in just a few minutes. The entire series has one passage that we've kind of named our verse for the series, which is in Psalm 145, verse 1. It's, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Because essentially what we've said is that all the psalms, every psalm, no matter whether it's a joyous psalm or a psalm of lament or anywhere in between, really lands in the same place, which is a place of praise, of trust in the living God. And so all psalms are really psalms, worship songs, songs of praise for gathered worship. Now I wanted to do a messianic slash royal psalm for leading up to Christmas. However, as I kind of studied all the different psalms that are earmarked, if you will, as messianic or royal psalms, they really largely focus on the crucifixion of Jesus. And I struggled, what's a psalm that really is kind of a Christmas psalm, if you will? And much of the Christian community sees Psalm 98, and you'll understand as we walk through why this is considered a Christmas psalm, because it has a lot of phraseology that's found in other places in the scriptures, including in the New Testament, that talks about the birth of Jesus. And you'll see that there are three movements through the psalm. Really, the first one declares that salvation is to the ends of the earth, that all people, number two, will join in the praising. Thirdly, that the actual creation itself praises God and stands as an indictment against those who don't praise God in spite of having seen all that God has created. So we're going to read the psalm, then we're going to kind of walk our way through those three movements and then talk about what difference does it make for you and for me today as we consider three application points as we wrap up. Psalm 98, starting in verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and with the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Father, thank you. Thank you for Psalm 98. There's much talk in here about salvation to the ends of the earth before the nations, which is the Gentiles. And Lord, that same declaration, as we're about to see, was made at Jesus' birth about the salvation coming through this child to the ends of the earth. Lord, as we prepare our hearts for Christmas, Lord, we have to understand that the backdrop of the manger is the cross. And that Jesus came in the most humble of circumstances on purpose. He came in that time in history, in obscurity, to then rise up and truly be the Savior of the world. Father, I pray as we study through this particular psalm, as we consider Christmas, and then we consider what does it mean for each of us today, God, that you would speak to us, we pray in your great name. Amen. Well, the first movement, the first couple of verses, verses 1-3, focus on salvation to the ends of the earth. There's a few key words that we want you to see in this passage. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation. Those are powerful images throughout the scripture. The right hand, of course, is that place of importance, power, or equality. Jesus exists this very moment at the right hand of God the Father. We even speak of this in our own day. Hey, you know, he's my right-hand man. What do we mean by that? The one who's right there in the same power and equality, working alongside. That phrase that we even use today comes directly from the scriptures and a time in history where that was seen as a position of power. His holy arm that worked the salvation that represents power, but power in action. He is able, and then he takes action with his power to implement a plan of salvation. The Jews in Jesus' day, they were looking for a Messiah. But they were looking for a Messiah for them. I don't know why that is. Because the more I study the scriptures and the more I look through this, it's clear, as it is here, that the salvation that God provides through his mighty arm has always been designed to be unto all the nations. All the nations. The word for salvation there is deliverance, victory. We understand this to be God's plan for redemption for all people. The word nations there refers to the pagan nations, anything other than Israel. It's the rest of the nations. That word nations is the word goyim. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the organization Jews for Jesus. Of course, having spent 20 years at McLean Bible Church under the teaching and leadership of Lon Solomon, who is a Jewish believer, we were very, very well aware of Jews for Jesus. He was on the board of Jews for Jesus, and on more than one occasion, we organized to go out onto the streets, handing out literature in those areas of town which specifically were had a larger measure of those who were Jews. Of course, I'm not a Jew. Now, some of might say that I am a sliver. I think one of my great-grandmothers was a woman by the name of Fanny Simon, a German Jew, which I suppose that makes me sort of Jewish, but it's hard to embrace that all these generations later. And so the Jews would go out wearing Jews for Jesus t-shirts, but the Gentiles who went out with them would wear Goyim for Jesus t-shirts. So I had my own Goyim for Jesus t-shirts, which means the nations who love Jesus who aren't Jews. The reality that this salvation coming to the nations is declared throughout the entire scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 52, it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The Lord," here it is, "has bared his holy arm before the eyes of the nations," the goyim, "and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Now, this passage is reflected in a New Testament passage. Many of you would be familiar. How will they hear unless someone is sent? Romans 10. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news, the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 42:6, it says, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." Isaiah was declaring that the Jews were to be the light to the nations. They were to bring the pathway of salvation to all people, ultimately through the Messiah. Now the idea of this bringing that salvation to the nations, fast forward into the New Testament. Remember, Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. And as was tradition in the Jewish families, they would bring their babies to the temple on the eighth day to be dedicated. We see that moment reflected in Luke chapter 2, where the family, Jesus and his parents, run into a man named Simeon. And God told him, we don't know how, but God told him that he was going to see God's salvation before he died. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 28, it says, he took him up in his arms, that is Jesus, and blessed him and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. I'm ready to go. I can die. We're all good. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the goyim and for the glory to your people, Israel. Now, catch the moment. Jesus is still a baby. The understanding, besides a reference from an angel to Mary and to Joseph, nobody really understood who this child was yet. Oh, but Simeon knew. Simeon knew that the baby that he saw was going to be the savior of the world, ultimately to all of the nations. Verse 3 of our passage for today. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. I believe that this is a reference to the birth of Christ. It isn't we'll see, it is seeing. This is a reference for you and for me today of the salvation that comes only in Jesus Christ. So the first movement in our passage, the first three verses, is the salvation goes to the ends of the earth, which is the underlying message of Christmas found in Jesus Christ. Built on top of that is our next movement found in verses 4 through 6, which says that all people should worship the rightful king. Understand that all people will worship Jesus one day. We're going to get to the scripture on that in just a moment. One day all will be compelled. Today we get to choose. And it's better if we choose now than are compelled later. Every knee is going to bow before Jesus. But today we have a choice to do it. It's better that way. Here we see the whole earth again. Verse 4, that whole earth, that reference to earth is ground, territory, but it's about really humankind. And in the worship of the day, they used the instruments available to them, the lyre, which is really like a harp. They had trumpets in that day. I discovered in this passage, in my research, that most of us think of trumpets as the horns of an animal, but they had metal trumpets like we do today. Numbers chapter 10, verse 2 says, make two silver trumpets of hammered work, you shall make them, and you shall use them for the summoning of the congregation and for breaking camp. I discovered as I was preparing this, as I was talking with some of our team about the instrumentation of the day. You see, we have our instrumentation of our day. We have our guitars, our electric guitars, our bass guitars, our drums, and our keyboards and so forth. Today we have a cello. Thank you, David. But in the day back then, they used things like a lyre or a trumpet. What I discovered in the journey of my study here and talking with my team is that I didn't know this, but the worship pastor who has been our pastor for over 2 years now, that his first instrument is the trumpet. And I'm like, bro, you've been holding out on us. And I think that verse 2 of chapter 10 of Numbers tells us what this should look like. That the trumpet is what summons the congregation to worship. And then the breaking of camp, sending people out. So I have this idea. I think that on Sunday mornings, an additional responsibility that I'm going to write into Michael's job description is to stand out there on the sidewalk and blow the trumpet, drawing you into worship. And at the end of our time together, he should blow the trumpet again to send you out, the breaking of a camp, out into the world. What do you think? Good idea? All right. Well, I'll let him and the elders know that we've made an agreement here this morning, and we'll see where that goes. Of course, you know, one of the other trumpets of this time period in history was not just the silver trumpets mentioned in Numbers chapter 10, but the shofar, which is made of a variety of animal horns, again, used to summon or to alert or whatever. There are three largely used shofars. The first is the ram's horn. That's the traditional Old Testament people of the day going through the land. Horn was the horn of a ram. Today, when you see a symbol of Israel or a symbol of a trumpet, it's a spiral horn. That's a North African antelope called a kudu. And that is much more traditionally used today in, you know, if you have a friend, you go to somebody's Passover Seder or the celebration of the Rosh Hashanah, the New Year, whatever it is, they may blow a shofar that looks like that. I have all of these in my office, and I'm going to let Michael take his pick. All right, there we go. But you understand that in all people worshiping the rightful king, the call of Psalm 98 is because God has shown his salvation to the world in Jesus Christ. The call is that all people should come and worship. And again, as I mentioned, all will one day. Philippians 2 verses 9 through 11 says, therefore, God has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, one of the things I love about our congregation is that we are increasingly diverse from people from all over the globe who have joined us here at Reston Bible Church. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to go to the home of one of our regular part of the community here that's from the broader Indian community. It's very popular and common among our Indian community that as they're moving into a new home, that before they move anything in, any furniture at all, they invite their friends and family over for a meal and a dedication service. What was so significant to me is all of the traditional attire that they came wearing. I told them as I was addressing the crowd that I came as their minority inclusion in the process that day, yesterday. And, you know, one thing that's traditionally true is that they all leave their shoes. You know, when people, you may have a no shoes home, right? People come in the door, they take off their shoes. No, they leave them outside. Like the whole porch is just filled with a pile of shoes. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I could leave here with a better pair of shoes than I came with if I count my, you know, stars on that. But the thing that stuck out to me so significantly was with their significantly different attire, with their significantly different food. And if they offer you butter chicken, eat it. It's really, really good. Many with accents from their mother tongue, but the words were the same. It was a declaration of the lordship of Jesus Christ, and that this home would be an outpost for the kingdom, like anybody else in our congregation's home in the neighborhood in which they have been planted for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the kingdom. Number one, the first movement is that salvation is to the ends of the earth. Therefore, number two, all people should worship the rightful king. That is the declaration of Psalm 98 and the declaration of Christmas. The third movement really is that all creation shouts the praise of the living God. We see and hear how the sea roars, the rivers clap their hands, the hills sing for joy together. And of course, this is anthropomorphic language. This is giving human qualities to things that aren't human. It's a poetic expression of the reality that all of creation is a testimony of the living God. The word world there in this passage is the word tebel, which means firm, dry land, but it's in the sense of all the people of the world. There's also the word people, which means human beings of a particular nation or ethnic group. These people have the testimony of the sea and the river and the hills shouting the praises of our living God. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims its handiwork." The message of Psalm 98 is that God created a plan of salvation that should be worshiped by all people. Oh, but even the entire creation joins in. The Bible goes on to tell us in the New Testament that the testimony, the cries of all of creation, of the existence of God, will one day stand as an indictment against those who have not believed. It's found in Romans chapter 1. The fancy seminary phrase for that is general revelation. We have special revelation, which is the Bible. And we have general revelation, which is God's creation. And this is what it says: "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived." How have they been clearly perceived? "Ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they," that is those who reject Jesus, "are without excuse." So God created a plan that calls for the worship and admiration and honor and praise of all people. The reality is that all of creation, Psalm 98 tells us, declares God exists. And those who take the general revelation that they have and acknowledge, oh my, yes, God exists. Look at all that he has created. Certainly there's a wonderful desire behind all of this. I need to pursue that more deeply. God then reveals through his special revelation that plan of salvation that all of creation cries out in support of. That creation, the sea that roars, the rivers that clap their hands, the hills that sing, are ultimately a piece of what God uses in his assessment of those on the earth, the peoples of the world, who he will judge with the word there is equity. Equity simply means evenness, uprightness, fairness. God's assessment of each human being and his divine plan assesses each one of us. And those who have responded to the revelation that we have, first, in the beauty of all that he's created, second, the specific revelation of Jesus and his plan for salvation, will stand before him righteous. And those who have not responded to those things will stand before him in his judgment. Christmas is the implementation of the plan of salvation to the entire nations. I don't understand, honestly, how the first century Jews who were looking for salvation missed the consistent expression through the entire Old Testament, this passage in Psalm 98 in particular, that the plan of salvation was always by design to be for all people. And those who know him are his mouthpiece in the world of those who do not. Psalm 98 is a Christmas psalm expressing the salvation plan of God that requires for all people to praise and embrace and worship, punctuated by all of creation in the support of doing so. So what does this mean for you and for me today? I'm going to give you three thoughts as we wrap up our time and as we consider Christmas. The first is this: the cry of Psalm 98 is that all would embrace God's salvation through Christ. All would embrace God's salvation through Christ. There are two groups of people here today: those who have embraced Jesus Christ and his plan for salvation, and those who have not. There are only two groups of people in the world. Both groups look very different. Even within a group, they may look different, similar to my time at the Indian with some Indian friends yesterday. Look very different from very different backgrounds, and yet worshiping the same God, the same plan of salvation. And those who do not come from radically different life experiences as well. The question is, have you embraced Jesus Christ as your one and only plan for salvation? Isaiah 9 verse 6 talks to us about this, specifically related to the birth of Christ, when it says, "For to us a child is born, To us a son is given, that's Jesus. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The Bible tells us that there is one and only plan to stand righteous before God. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That sounds very narrow, and it is. But that is a statement about the living God and his plan, the one and only plan, that is being embraced by people around the world to then share with other people who are yet to embrace it. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You know, many would say that all human beings are children of God. That's actually not true. The Bible doesn't support that. All human beings are God's creation, but the only ones who are embraced as God's children are the ones who have accepted Jesus Christ as their one and only plan for salvation. And the question is, have you done that? If you are here today and you have never done that, I'm so grateful that you're here. I don't know why you came today. I don't know if you're on a journey that has brought you here many, many times and yet have yet to make that commitment. I know some people here who continue to take it in and try to navigate and understand who by their own admission would say they have not made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And if that's you, we are so glad that you're here. But I also want to urge you. I want to challenge you. I'm not sure what the questions are that you have left unanswered. I have discovered with many that through a series of questions and questions and questions, many of them are wonderfully good questions, but at a certain point in time, we cross a line from asking wonderfully good questions to those which become smoke screens for resistance to embracing Jesus. And I want to urge you to consider that Jesus came to earth to die on the cross for you so that you might have access to a relationship with the living God by repenting of your sin and embracing him. On Easter Sunday, we did an interview right here on stage with a gentleman by the name of Marcus. Marcus spent many, many years running from Jesus Christ. He was married with children, and yet he lived for several years in an extended stay hotel facility doing all kinds of horrible things by his own admission, while his wife and children waited at home for him to ultimately return. Now, I don't know what was more miraculous about the story, his commitment to follow Jesus Christ, or his wife's patience and willingness to bear with all of that until he returned, which he ultimately did. Both are miracles, to be sure. And his story was a powerful illustration of what it means to come to the end of yourself and embrace Jesus. Our baptism stories this morning, both in first service and second service, have been very, very powerful. And I hope that their stories, each one, spoke to different members of our congregation to see the miracle of life transformation, which is only found in Jesus Christ. Whether you're 6 or 60, the transformation is the same. The life experiences are different, but the miracle remains the same. The first question, first application point today is, have you embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you haven't, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. If you have, the second application point is, do you celebrate God's salvation in you? Do you declare as a follower of Jesus Christ and celebrate the reality, in spite of the challenges that you may face, in spite of the difficulties of your life right now, that you have what we call an eternal address in heaven, that is your destiny? This life is just a moment on the time-space continuum until we get there. Everything here pales in comparison for the glory that's being stored up for each and every one of us on the other side. Can you allow yourself to step out of the challenges that you're facing and embrace the reality of what you've received, the fact that it's a miracle at all, and allow glory and praise to flow from you on a consistent and regular basis? Do you remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem? We call it the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. And all the people were singing Hosanna and waving palm branches. Remember that? The only time we usually talk about that usually is around Easter. But it's in the Bible to be talked about all year round. And the Pharisees gave Jesus a hard time about that. This is what it says. And they were saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and on earth, glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you that if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Similar to our passage for today, that the creation cries out, glory to God. The question I think that each of us have to answer is my praise for God, the glory of my salvation that comes through me, expressed in my life, is that louder than the creation of the living God? Does my life speak of the glory of God more than the mountains and the trees and the seasons and the rivers and the oceans? Because it should. My life should be an expression of the glory of God because of what he has given me in Jesus Christ. This past Monday, we had a memorial service in this room. Most of you probably didn't know her. Her name was June Myers. In the last several months, she would sit in the back in her wheelchair with her oxygen. Some of you might have remembered seeing her. Undoubtedly, almost all of you, you know one or more of her children. Her daughter, Susan, is on our Quest staff, and Susan's husband, Dan, is one of our worship leaders, and her son, Mike Myers, was on our pastoral staff team for many years, along with his wife, Patricia. Many of you would know the name Joel Rosenberg, who's married to Lynn, June's other daughter. Her memorial service was indeed a time of celebration, an amazing celebration of glory to God. The story goes that in the recent months, as she woke up each morning and opened her eyes, she would say, "Really, Lord? I'm still here?" She was ready to go. She was kind of done with it all. In the process of settling her affairs, they found a document that she had written 10 or more years ago about her requests or desires for her memorial service. In it, several statements. One was, "No viewing," in all caps. One was, "These are the songs that I want to be sung at my service, and I want some people to get up and say nice things to me about me, and make stuff up if you have to." She literally wrote that in there. But one of the things that was really true about that time together is that Jesus was the focus and not June. Those who knew her best called her Bubby, which is Yiddish for her grandmother. Because that was the life that she lived. Her life was a declaration of praise for Jesus Christ. And your life and my life, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, should be of louder praise than the creation around us. And the question is it? Is your life this Christmas a declaration of praise to the living God? Number one, embrace God's salvation through Christ. Have you done it? If you have, then celebrate that salvation by being an example of praise. Third and finally, then be a messenger of God's salvation to others. Be a messenger of God's salvation to others. A verse that I referenced a few moments ago, I'll read it in full measure. Out of Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, it says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not heard or believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the message of good news that started that Christmas morning, of which Simeon said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have seen God's salvation. And there are two times of the year that are most advantageous to have spiritual conversations with those who do not know Jesus in your life and in mine, and it's Easter and Christmas. People are more open to spiritual questions like, "So, what spiritual tradition did you grow up in? Oh, you grew up in that? Well, do you still embrace that today? Do you still live that out in some measure? Oh, what do you think of Jesus? Can I tell you, I've never had anybody offended by those questions. Not one time. Not one time. And there is someone in your life, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school, in the gym, somewhere, someone, God is preparing for you to ask a few strategic questions at this time of the year where more people are open than any other time of the year to spiritual conversations. I have a Muslim neighbor who lives next door to me. They are from Baghdad, Iraq. And right now, they have two lit reindeer on their front yard and all of their bushes are covered in Christmas lights. And I'm like, there's a conversation there. Why does a Muslim family have Christmas lights on their house? Haven't had an opportunity to ask it yet, but I'm going to. I'm currently involved in conversations with three different of my neighbors about spiritual things. One of them is a young man. He and his wife are in their early 30s. They have two small children. I met Jeremy while I was walking my dog, which I do every day as I pray for my neighbors, and just started striking up conversation. His wife is pregnant. They have a baby. We bring them baby clothes. They're grateful. They invite us over for dinner. We come, and boom, suddenly we're in a bunch of conversations. One of the questions he asked was, of all of the religions and the faiths and philosophies in the world, why do you believe that yours is the one of all of these beliefs that's actually true? That's a good question. And we had a powerful, wonderful conversation about that. And you're like, Jim, do you feel uncomfortable talking about your neighbor in your church? What if he actually walked in here this morning? Well, I asked his permission to share our story. I went to him, I said, you know, Jeremy, I know you're on a journey. He would not consider himself a follower of Christ by his own admission. And I said, I want to encourage our congregation to have comfortable conversations with their friends and neighbors about Jesus in a comfortable way. Would you mind me sharing our relationship, our story, with my congregation as an illustration to encourage people to have similar conversations to the ones we're having? And he's like, sure. This past week, I invited him to come to the community breakfast hosted by Paul Bice and some of their friends. It's a quarterly breakfast at Belmont Country Club where business people are encouraged to bring their friends. They have a great breakfast and then a compelling speaker. And I invited Jeremy to come, and he did. And he said, that was really cool. I want to come to that again. And here we go. My friends, I want to urge you to consider the 2, 3, 4, 5 people that right this minute, if you ask God, God, who would you lay on my heart as someone that you want me to have a spiritual conversation with at this time of the year? If you pray that, God's going to give you a name or two. I promise you that. And then it's your responsibility before Jesus Christ to pray and say, Lord, will you open up a opportunity for me to have a simple conversation at this time of the year. Maybe it's about Christmas. Maybe it's about their past spiritual traditions. I don't know. But in the first service, we had a young woman who was baptized because the woman who trains her at the gym and who's a Christian who comes here started talking to her about Jesus. She started coming to church and she gave her life to Christ, and this morning she got baptized. What would it be like if every single one of us just had one person in 2025 that God used like that to bring the faith in Jesus Christ, and we doubled the size of Reston Bible Church through people coming to faith in Jesus? Wouldn't that be something? And it starts with a simple conversation like, tell me about your spiritual tradition that you grew up with, and watch what God does. Number one, embrace God's salvation through Christ. Number two, once you've embraced God's salvation, be a picture of praise and worship for the salvation that he has provided for you. Third and finally, be a messenger for the salvation to others, the nations that are among us. God is laying someone on your heart. Will you be the messenger, the feet that bring good news this Christmas? Father, I thank you so much for our time together this morning. I pray, Lord God, that you would do a mighty work in us. Father, and for those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, may our lives be testimonies of praise. In the midst of our challenges or difficulties, whatever we might be facing, may we recognize that all of those things are storing up for us a glory on the other side of life in eternity. But for now, we are to be your ambassadors. And may, God, you open up the doors that we might have spiritual conversations with others. And Father, if there's any here today who've never given their lives to Jesus, may they simply today say, thank you, Lord, for dying for me. I give my life to you. I receive you as Lord and Savior of my life, we pray in your great name. Amen.